Does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian? Yes, it does. The question is, what does that mean? Oftentimes in the religious world, what that means is it's some kind of mystical way that the Holy Spirit himself inhabits the human body inside of you somehow and directs you in your daily life or directs you in your study of the Word of God or gives you certain feelings of joy and hope. But is that what it's meant when we read about this in the Holy Spirit's own revelation about himself? And so we've been looking at passages that talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and striving to look at the context as well as Bible harmony, which are the two rules that help us to interpret the Bible correctly. So we're going to start here in 2 Corinthians 5:5. We've been looking at a number of the scriptures in our study that are used along this line. And this is one of them, so we want to direct your attention to our study here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 5. So Paul writes, "He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." So clearly, the writer says the Spirit was given as a pledge. Your version may say an earnest, or it may say a guarantee, depending on the version you're using. The idea of a pledge or an earnest or a guarantee is a guarantee of something future that you haven't received yet, but you will receive. Now, one of the first things to look at, or one of the major things oftentimes that affects the interpretation of a text, is who is the writer talking about? We all know that this is one of the basic questions you ask when you study the Bible: who is speaking, who is being spoken to, and here's another one, who is being spoken about. And one of the ways to find that out is to look at the pronouns as well as the nouns. And so 2 Corinthians 5:5 is set in a context of the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians. The first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry against those who would strive to undermine it and undermine his credibility. And so often in these seven chapters, he talks about him and his work, his attitudes, etc. If you look in the context that we're studying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, this is we have this on your lesson. Note the pronouns. And so go back into chapter 4, look at verse 14. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. All things are for your sakes." Now you note an us and a you. If we understand the context of chapters 1 through 7, the us, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, look at chapter 1, verse 19. He mentions me, that's Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. And particularly Paul was under attack for the things that he did, and so he's got to defend the credibility of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote 13 of our New Testament letters. He wrote 2 to this church. If his enemies can undermine his credibility as an apostle, then of course that undermines his letters and the instructions that he's been giving, which includes some pretty severe reproof of those who are not following the Word of God. So here you have in verse 14, "He'll present us with you, all things are for your sakes." What he's talking about is his suffering that he had been through. Verse 7, he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's not me and you. That's the apostles, those who God revealed the Word of God to. It's a precious treasure. And if we were devising the gospel plan, and we had something that was so valuable, we might put it in the most expensive vessel we could find with all of its beauty. God did just the opposite. He took this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and he put it in a clay pitcher, as it were, an earthen vessel. In other words, there's nothing about the vessel. That's exactly God's point. It's nothing about the apostles and prophets that should cause us to accept the value of this treasure. He put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And so look at verse 11. Well, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. That's not the Corinthians. That's these men who had the gospel and it was charged to reveal it. These are the things they went through, and particularly has in mind Paul himself. We are afflicted, but not crushed. Look down at verse 11. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That's Paul faced death. He faced beatings. He faced imprisonment. He had to escape for his life because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. So that's the context that we're reading. Now, why did he persevere? Look at verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. He believed the gospel was true. And that's what motivated him. That's what sustained him. Now then, look, he said, verse 14, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So here's a promise that we'll be raised, but you'll be raised too. Now, verse 15, all things are for your, note the pronoun, your sakes. And then he says, verse 16, we do not lose heart. That is, these apostles and prophets who suffer these things were willing to do that. Why? And he talks about the glory that awaits. Verse 18, we do not look to things which are seen, but to things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. We have our eyes on something, some greater treasure than the treasures of this life, which we do not have because of the life we have chosen and because of the persecutions we suffered. So when you get down to verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Don't read verse 5 totally out of context. You say, I want to find a verse that talks about the Holy Spirit being given to me, and I'll go read this verse. Read it in the context. And so it's the pledge of something yet to come. What's he talking about? He tells you there in verse 18 of chapter 4, we do not look to things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Forget the chapter division. He goes into chapter 5, verse 1. We're looking for a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How do you know you're going to get that? How do you know there's a heaven? You ever been there? You know anybody that's been to heaven that can come back and tell you what it's like? Now, people say they have after-death experiences. I wouldn't put a lot of confidence in them. But nevertheless, how do we know that we're going to heaven? You have the Spirit as a pledge, Paul says. We do. These men who preach this message is a guarantee of what we preach. So he says, therefore, being of good courage, knowing that we are at home and in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, go down, if you will, to verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, people said they were crazy for their devotion to the gospel. It is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. You can see the emphasis on these men and their ministry and their work. We have the Spirit as a pledge that what we're saying about this heavenly city, this new body, this eternal treasure. How do you know? The Spirit is a guarantee of what you have not yet received. Well, how does the Spirit guarantee that? How did Paul get these Corinthians to believe in this heavenly body, this heavenly city, this hope there? How did he get them to believe in it? What did he do? He preached the message. You read about it in Acts, the 18th chapter. He went there and he preached. Then he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now he's writing 2 Corinthians. What assurance do you have that what he's saying about it is true? All right, go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapters 1 through 4, he talks about his work, his ministry, and presenting the gospel. And here in chapter 2, he talks about the God's wisdom in a mystery, verse 7, which is the gospel of Christ. He said, it's a wisdom, verse 8, that none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You can see he's talking about the gospel of the crucified Messiah, the cross, as he calls it, chapter 1. Verse 9, things which eye has not seen, which ear has not heard, and which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now that verse is used of heaven. That's not talking about heaven, although it would be inclusive because it's the end result of believing the gospel. It's talking about the gospel of the crucified Messiah that makes man redeemed, justified, right before God. That's what he talks about in chapter 1. Well, how do you know about those things? Look at verse 10. For to us, no, not to you, God revealed them through the Spirit. So he revealed these things to certain selected men. Revealed them to us through the Spirit. Verse 11, he said, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So he's already written his first letter. He's already talked about these things. And he said, we are the ones who have received the Spirit of God so we can know God's plan. And we are the ones that God chose to be the revelators of this message. Now, if you go back to verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2, he said, when I got to Corinth, my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Preachers today depend on how great they can look in the pulpit, how nice their suits can be, how great the building can be. So I didn't rely on any of that. Not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. When Paul went to Corinth, his custom was when he went to a city, he would preach the gospel, and then to confirm it was the truth, what did he do? Perform miracles. You see that over and over and over again. You see it back in Acts 13, Acts 14, so forth. He worked miracles. Miracles were designed to confirm the message. We've been studying about that through our entire course. And he said, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that, verse 5, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He said, boy, he was a great preacher. No, it's not the idea of him being a great preacher. It was a great message. It was a true message. And he confirmed it. So when you get to 2 Corinthians 5:5, he's talking about something that's marvelous. Here our old bodies are wearing out. Paul says back in chapter 4, verse 16, our outer man is decaying. We're getting older. Paul had stripes on his back from his beatings. He had some kind of thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. But he said, this light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How do I know? The Holy Spirit says, here I'm going to equip these men who are revealing this message, not only to reveal it, but to confirm it by miracles. And that's a guarantee that there's a heaven, that there's a better life ahead. The Holy God gave the Holy Spirit to those men as a pledge. Look at it. Hold your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote Ephesians. And it's often helpful to compare one of his letters with another. And he wrote something very similar over in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the Corinthian letters to Gentiles. So to the Jewish society, were Gentiles included in the gospel? Did the Jews think the Gentiles would get the gospel? They didn't, did they? Until God made it very clear with the case of Cornelius that the gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles. So Paul's over here in the Gentile city. He's established the church of Corinth. He was over in Ephesus. He established the church there. These were a bunch of idolaters there as well as the ones in Corinth. So what's the assurance they're going to receive the promises? The Jews had been familiar with promises of God all the way back from the time of Abraham. But here the gospel is being offered to people who are not Jews. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So here in Ephesians chapter 1, look, he said in verse 12, to the end that we are the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. The Jews were the first to have the gospel. But, he said, in him you also, that is the Gentiles, after listening to the message of truth, note though how he phrases this, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so they heard it, number one. Secondly, having also believed. Now, once they heard it and believed, they were sealed. Seal means you're God's people. Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Of promise. Promise of what? the salvation in Christ, which he'd been writing about all the way through chapter 1. He starts out in verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He mentions being holy and blameless in verse 4, adoption as sons in verse 5, redemption and forgiveness in verse 7, and so forth. But this promise of this forgiveness and redemption and all of that, he said, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit with this relative to this promise, who is given as a pledge. And that's our word that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians 5:5, a guarantee, an earnest, a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's possession. Well, how did the Holy Spirit seal them? He tells you, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says, you're God's people. It's the assurance. For example, we tell somebody today, you must believe and be baptized to be saved. So you take them and you dunk them in the water, they come up, they still have the same name, they still have the same birth date, they still just as ugly as they were before you put them in the water. So how do you know anything's changed? Because of the promise that was made. But how do you know the promise is true? Holy Spirit. That's right. And the miracles that confirmed it. That's how you know. And so I said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so again, this has nothing to do with some mystical feeling that I get that I wake up one day and I just want to jump and shout or I'm able to speak in tongues. Tongues is not discussed in 2 Corinthians 5. It's not discussed in Ephesians 1. None of that. But rather this hope, this promise we have that the Holy Spirit guarantees is ours because he revealed it through these chosen men and proved it by the gospel message. It's interesting, in Ephesians 5, Second Corinthians 5, he's writing about this hope, isn't he? Doesn't use the word hope, but he's talking about this this body decaying. I've got a body not made with hands in the heavens. I want to go there and enjoy that. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the promise. Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. So that's the hope. Both those passages talk about the hope laid up in heaven. Where did the Colossians learn about it? Another letter to the Gentiles. Look. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. That's how they learned it. But whether or not they could be assured of it was how much confidence they could have in that gospel message. Thus, the miracles to confirm it. And so, that's how they learned about the hope. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here are people who are suffering for their faith. And look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. He talks about this inheritance again. That's what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look here in 1 Peter 1, 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wasn't that what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, going to heaven and enjoying that heavenly body? But now look, who are protected by the power of God through what? Faith. Faith. Faith that there is such an inheritance. How do you come to get that faith? What did Paul write in Romans 10:17? Hearing the word of God. That's how you get it. And when you hear the word of God and you believe it's the divine message, then you have hope that you can have this imperishable and undefiled reward awaiting you. And so we've already read 1 Corinthians 2 where he said, when I came there, I came in spirit and power so your faith would not rest in men. I didn't want you to believe it because I said it, simply for that reason. But the fact that what I'm saying has been revealed to me and he confirmed it with miracles. Over and over again, we have talked about this very thing. If you'll, just by way of reminder, in fact, let me ask the class. Do you remember a verse that talks about the Holy Spirit confirming the word through miracles? I mean, there's a number of answers you might give, but there's a letter to Jewish Christians that talk about it. Hebrews chapter 2. And you look in Hebrews chapter 2, he mentions that very thing. He said, gospel verse 3 was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. The message was confirmed to us. I don't depend on this hope because my mom and daddy told me, because people I like told me, because of the church I go to, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I have a guarantee, a down payment, as it were, because he's in those men. He gave those men the down payment that he assured that all of us can enjoy these wonderful blessings. So, 2 Corinthians 5:5, there's nothing to justify the idea of the Holy Spirit within us just making us feel like we're doing the right thing. What really seals this, I guess, and undermines it, I think the context we've been talking about shows it. The writer is Paul, right? So people say, I've got the Holy Spirit within me and it guides me every day. How do you know you're saved? The Holy Spirit in me tells me I'm saved. Well, that's the Calvinistic doctrine that people are taught, that the Holy Spirit's got to come within you and lead you and guide you, and he'll give you the conviction of the gospel and the assurance that you're saved. This very man who wrote this letter believed he was saved when he wasn't. He believed it strongly. Do you remember where he talked about it? Look at Acts 26:9. So just believing it and believing it strongly doesn't mean that you're right. Acts 26:9, he said, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In chapter 23, he said he did it in a good conscience. I've lived in a good conscience before God. He could go to bed and go to sleep. He thought he was right with God. He was condemned. So Paul's not saying 2 Corinthians 5, just depend on your feelings. The Holy Spirit will let you know if you're okay. You got the pledge. That's not it at all. It's contrary to his own experience. Rather, it's the work of these men revealing this gospel message that gives us hope. Any other comments before we move to Galatians 3?
Steve?
Yes?
Interesting in context. There's further evidence in 5:20. Of the 6, therefore, is in chapter 5. This last one says, we are ambassadors for Christ as through God, for entreating through us, we beg you.
Excellent observation, Doug. I don't know if you heard Doug or not, but he talked about chapter 5 there toward the end of the chapter. Verse 20, you had those pronoun changes again. Verse 20 is often misused. Oh, we're ambassadors for Jesus. I'm an ambassador for the king. No, you're not. But there it is, we. That we's not you. That's the thing. You got to look at the pronouns when you read a text and see whether it includes people today or not. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you. These men represented the king. What did Jesus tell these men when he met with them before he ascended? What their ministry would be?
Witnesses.
Acts chapter 1. You'll be my witnesses. Witnesses to the king. And so often a lot of people witness things that aren't true. You go to a court, you get on the jury, here's one witness says one thing, one says another. How do you know to believe these witnesses? You will receive what?
Power.
Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so first, a witness, to be a reliable witness, has to accurately relate what happened. Or what he knows. He may try, he may forget, he may get the wrong words. So we all want some witnesses that's going to accurately relay what Jesus taught them for 3 years. Can you remember everything for 3 years? No. But he said, you're going to have the power to do that. He promised that in John 14:26. And so you're going to be my witness. But there's more. There's a lot more you don't know you're going to have to teach. How are they going to get that? Chapter 16, he said, the Spirit guides you into all the truth. So now Jesus died, he arose again, he's with them. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. So a witness has to relate accurately. And it would be great if he could prove it in some way. Wouldn't it be great if you could say, I don't know which one of these witnesses is telling the truth. I tell you what, would one of you perform a miracle here in the courtroom? Of course, they can't do that. Apostles did. They did. They made the lame walk. Acts chapter 3. They raised the dead. Peter did that. And just a number of miracles that they performed to prove that they were God's witnesses, and that what they talked about, things unseen, heaven, God's forgiveness, are true and real. Good point, Doug. Thank you for bringing that out. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So there it is. We've talked about in our previous classes what's taught in religion today, depending on the religious group, that people, when they're saved or baptized in the Holy Spirit, some say it's a later thing. You've got to seek. You've got to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it strengthens you to live a sanctified life, which the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter later acted the part of a coward. So, did the baptism of the Holy Spirit fail? No. That's not what it was for. It was to enable them to have the power to reveal the message of heaven and then to confirm it. But anyway, so, this passage is appealed to. It says, see, it says, you'll be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. I've told this class before, I met with some young people over here in town one time, and they were using Acts 1, and you'll get power if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They used Acts 1:8, which had nothing to do with power for daily living. And I mentioned in our class a couple of classes ago about a book that's written by a man who's widely known. He said the same thing, that the Holy Spirit will give you power for daily living to help you when you're discouraged and all of that. He'll do that, but it's not by dwelling directly in your heart and giving you some kind of feelings. He'll do that through the Word of God, which we talked about. But here, let's look at this passage. He says, may God grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So, what is the result in the text? Just stay with the text. When you come to a text, I don't know what that means. You go get a commentary. This one will say this, and this one will say that. Sounds pretty good. But go back to the text and see what it says. Now, what is the result of being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man according to the next verse? What? That's right. Christ will, and you gave me the answer that tells the meaning of the word. You said rule? You're right. That's what dwell means. Dwell, you remember we talked about this word dwell. That it's not talking about a location inside of, but a relationship of influence. So that Christ will rule or dwell in your heart. Now it says Christ dwells in your hearts too. Does that mean He's inside the body? No, certainly not. It's a relationship. So, if you're strengthened with the Spirit, He says, strength with power through His Spirit, Christ will rule your lives. That's the idea. Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. When the Holy Spirit fills your heart with the love of God, we talked about Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out in your hearts. Not through some mysterious thing, but through the Word of God. He talks about that right later in Romans 5. And so he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you'll be able to comprehend the love of Christ, verse 19. So, yes, I want to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do I need to do? I need to get Christ to dwell in my heart. But how does that happen according to that verse? How does Christ dwell in my heart? By faith. How am I going to strengthen my faith in Christ? Through the Word. We're back to that lesson we talked about. The Word is the instrument, the means of the Holy Spirit doing His work. And He's revealed a message here. It's important. I read it. I study it. I try to learn it. It's you and I, we all do. It's important because it builds our faith. We're not doing it simply for the sake of knowledge, so we can whip the guy who doesn't believe what we believe. It builds our faith. It helps us to understand the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that will make us strong. That's what the context has to do with. So, look at, by comparison, remember Paul wrote 13 letters, right? He wrote four of them that we call prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Look at Colossians chapter 1, which is another prison epistle in that time that he was in Rome, which discusses some of the very similar topics as he did in the book of Ephesians. So over there in Ephesians, he said, I pray that you'll be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. So he wrote to the Colossians. Wouldn't he write a very same thing to them? But he did, but in different words. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, first of all, start in 11, and we're going to back up. Verse 9, he's praying for them, and he says, was he praying, verse 11, that they be strengthened with all power. Isn't that what you read in Ephesians 3? That they be strengthened with all power. Ephesians 3, he prays for the Ephesians to be strengthened. Colossians 1, he prays for the Colossians to be strengthened. Okay. Now, let's see. Let's back up to verse 9. We pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that. So you fit your heart full of the knowledge of God revealed by the Holy Spirit so that you'll walk in a manner, in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. See, we got all these words here that they're actually ing words, participles. So, fully pleasing him, verse 10, and then bearing fruit, and then increasing, and then being strengthened. And so, being would be being strengthened. That's the ing part. And then verse 12, giving thanks. But how does that all happen according to verse 9? Does he mention the Holy Spirit in verse 9? But would verse 9 be possible without the Holy Spirit? No. No. So, very interesting parallel here when you read Ephesians 3, prayer. Both places, praying they'll be strengthened. Over here, praying they'll be strengthened. Over here, he says that the power of the Holy Spirit. Over here, he says filling your heart with the Word of God will result in this outcome of being able to serve Christ fully. We get busy with life and things and work and jobs and careers and yards and houses, and people don't fill their hearts with the Word of God and then drift away. Wonder what happened? What happened to them? What happens if a person doesn't eat? Do they die the next day? What happens if they don't eat for a week? They get weaker maybe? What happens if they don't eat for 6 months or eat very, very, very little? What happens? Anybody here, probably only the older people, maybe with the Carpenter Singers, brother and sister? What happened to the sister? What killed her?
Starvation.
Huh? Starvation, basically. And it's a disease that affects people's thinking and they won't eat. That's what will happen spiritually. That's what the devil wants you to do. And so, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And yes, I believe he'll give you power if we'll feed on his word. And you'll be able to face every difficulty. Paul wrote this. Where was he? Where was he when he wrote these two letters? In prison. But why did he keep going? We just read about it in 2 Corinthians 4. He wrote about it in Philippians. Here he's in prison. He says, I'm ready to die. Why, Paul? What did he say? What's going to happen when he dies? I'm going to be with Christ. That's what kept him going. He believed it. He believed that message. That's why he lived like he did. When he was in prison the second time, 2 Corinthians 4, he's not going to get out of prison alive this time. But he said, the time of his departure has come. There's a crown laid up for me. He was ready to go. He said, I finished the fight. He believed in that. That's what strengthened this man in the face of trial. And that's what will give us power to face all the difficulties of life. Any other comments on Ephesians 3, 16, 17? You want to pray something for your children? Pray what Paul did in Colossians 1. Pray what Paul did in Ephesians 3. That's what will make them strong Christians. Not having them over for Christmas and have a Christmas meal. That won't make them strong Christians. It's the Word of God in their hearts. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that gave us this message that will strengthen and guide us and give us hope. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14.
We skipped all of Galatians. Galatians
3. We skipped what?
Galatians 3, Ephesians 1.
Well, who did that? You can see I don't have what the old apostles did. Thank you, Keith. Let's back up to Galatians 3. Here it is again. He says the Gentiles, the Galatian Christians, received the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 and 3. Let's look at verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Then he says in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit. So, your standard practice of your religious friends, when they study this text, how do they study it? How do they mention it? They talk about the context? No. Don't think about the context. It just says you received the Spirit. And so they ask you, do you believe what the Bible says or not? Yes. The question is, what does it mean? That's the issue. And so, did you receive the Spirit? They make that mean the Spirit Himself inside your body, giving you some kind of power for Christian living. That's not in this text. Or to speak in tongues. Not in this text at all. So, we have a contrast that Paul's been bringing out in this letter. He does it through the first five chapters. I've got some of the verses here. Go back in chapter 2:16. What's the contrast? What contrast is he talking about?
Justification through the works of the law versus faith in Jesus Christ.
That's right. Justification by the works of the law. Just being a good Jew, keeping the law, trying to do right. Can I be justified that way? Why not? Why not? Isn't that what God wants?
No.
It isn't what God wants? Okay. He sent his son. Why did he send his son if I'm keeping the law? What I need his son for?
He said he works the law.
You can't keep the law. You can't. You sin. That's why he sent his son. But the Jews said, we don't need a crucified Messiah. We're good. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. They weren't righteous, but they thought they were. And because they didn't realize their guilt-ridden condition, they didn't look for a crucified Messiah. And that's the world we live in. I'm good. I pay my taxes. I don't murder, steal, commit adultery. I'm good. I don't have to worry about it. Yeah, you have to worry about it. Where do you start finding out whether or not you're a sinner or not? What is a commandment you can start with? Every soul on the face of the earth. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the very first commandment. The greatest one, Jesus said. Have you always done that? Have you always put God first? Thought about His will? Done what's pleasing in His sight? If you haven't, you're a sinner. And you're condemned. You need Christ. And so, the Jews were trying to be justified by the law. We don't need a Messiah, a suffering Messiah. But Paul's arguing, no, you can't. You've got to be justified by faith. Faith in this gospel message that Linda referred to. All right. You see that in chapter 2 and verse 16. All right. Look in chapter 3, let's start in verse 5. So then, does he provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? Do it by the works of the law or the hearing with faith? And so here again, you see this contrast. And if you were to mark your Bible in one color, mark all these phrases in 2:16 following about works of the law and another color mark all the phrases that had to do with faith in Jesus Christ, you would see this contrast so clearly. That's what he's talking about. Now, since I'm out of time, I'm going to give you the last chapter of the book, and then we'll come back and fill it in, okay? The word Spirit received the Spirit is not talking about the Spirit Himself. If the Spirit is put for something else, what figure of speech is that? Metonymy. One thing put for another. Christ is put for His law, for example. All right, now, go to verse 14. Receive the promise of the Spirit. So here in verse 2, he says, receive the Spirit. Verse 14, he says, receive the promise of the Spirit. Spirit is put for His promise, which you receive through faith. And we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our Wednesday night class. But that's important in this chapter. I'm glad Keith reminded me. I somehow skipped over that. We'll look more at chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we'll look at those two verses in Galatians, the Lord willing, in our Wednesday night study. And so you want to be stronger in the Lord? Come back and study. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Thank you for your attention this morning.